I was just thinking as we were singing those hymns, how much truth is in them, based on the Word of God. And one good thing in your quiet time is to take a hymn book or look up a hymn and use the words there to meditate on. I'm not saying you don't use the Word of God. I am saying that some of those are put so well, they'll really help you as you seek to live for the Lord Jesus. If you would open your Bibles, please, to 1 Peter chapter 4, and if you would open the bulletin to the inner fold, please. We've been doing a series on overcoming suffering, and the title for this morning's message is Help for the Abused. And I'm particularly thinking of the abused in persecution here. Help for the abused. Dear Heavenly Father, we seek your wisdom, your strength to live in this world. I pray that you would encourage the saints today. If some have battled, been put down by others in the workplace, in the street, the shops, wherever, I pray, Father, you would give them strength to carry on the battle. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One young tradesman was the only Christian in his workshop. The walls were plastered with nudes. The conversation was continually blasphemous and dirty, so much so that he chose to eat lunch and smoko alone. They hammered him. They gave him the worst jobs. They played practical jokes on him that were just humiliating. They taunted him and rubbished him. It was workplace abuse, and they continued on until he broke. I don't think his family understood how much he suffered, and today they wonder if they could have done more. Well, it may be called workplace abuse, but it's old-fashioned, Satan-induced persecution. And he was a Christian. Abuse is a good word. I hurt for that young man. And I hurt for other Christians who find themselves to be the only Christians in their workplaces. This is going to be more so. It's going to be inevitable if the percentage of Christians continue to decrease in Australia. We certainly need revival. If you go to school, you might be the only Christian in your class. If you go to university, you might be the only Christian in your tutorial group or lecture theatre. You may be the only Christian in your workplace, in your street, in some club that you're a member of. We need to know how to survive in the midst of abuse. I'm glad to say Peter comes to our rescue today. And he wrote to persecuted and abused Christians. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verses 12 to 19, Peter suggests six helpful and healing responses to abuse. If you're suffering in some way, I encourage you to read through the whole book of 1 Peter. There's much more than what we're going to look at today. The whole book is centered on this subject of overcoming suffering. But here there are six responses that will help and heal. May it encourage you to stand strong in the Lord Jesus. The first response to help and heal when you are abused is realize it's normal. Expect it. Realize it's normal. Expect it. Verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Now we're talking about the abuse of persecution. Realize it's normal. Expect it. It's not a strange thing. We should not be shocked at it. We should not be surprised when it comes our way. The last generation of Christians in the West had a holiday as far as persecution was concerned. They had very little of it. It was exceptional in terms of Christianity across the globe and in terms of Christianity through the ages. But now the holiday is over. It's back to work. It's back to normal life as Christians, and that includes persecution. Nor is it going to stay mild, for we read in verse 12, Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Our abuse will often be fiery. Get ready for it, and don't be surprised when it comes. Dear friends, it doesn't happen by chance. Verse 12 says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you." That word "happened" there refers to chance. It doesn't just come by chance. It is something that God allows. It is because it is part of God's plan, even though Satan is the agent of it. The fiery nature of abuse is referred to, just flip back to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7. It says in that verse that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, there's the fiery nature, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So our faith is being purified by fire. God allows it. But he does not leave us alone. Remember that God is always with us through the fire. We read in Daniel chapter 3 and verse 24. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished. "Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?" "Look," he answered, "I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Of course, because God always goes through the fire with his people, no matter whether we're talking just about the tests in life or whether we're talking about persecution in particular, God stays with his people in the midst of the fire. He's afflicted with those that are afflicted. He weeps with those who weep. He's a faithful God to us. Yes, like Paul, expect to be treated like rubbish. One Corinthians 4 and verse 13 says, we have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. You know how they scrape off a plate into the bin? That's sometimes the way we're treated. Of course, there is one way to avoid all this, like the young man who was conscripted. Before he was called up, he wondered if he could stand the persecution that he would expect to receive as a Christian in the army. So his church prayed, and when he was finally able to come back home, they asked how he went. He said, "Okay." They never found out. Well, sure, if you keep your light hidden, you may well avoid abuse. But if you will let your light so shine before men that they see your good works, if you will speak out, then they will come after you. You may know very well that I don't believe the health and wealth gospel, but some of their teaching seems to rub off on us. So many of us has the expectation, I'm a Christian, God's going to make everything go well in my life. The Bible teaches the opposite. This verse teaches the opposite. If you live as a Christian, don't be surprised when all hell seems to break loose against you, because all hell will break loose against you at times. Realize it's normal. Expect it. The second response to help and to heal when you're abused is recognize the privilege. Value it. Verse 13 says, "But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings." Are we really to count it a privilege when we're persecuted? To see the value of being abused? Verse 13 says, "But we rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings." What does it mean to partake of Christ's sufferings? Well, the word translated partake is koinoneo. It's the word that is often translated fellowship in our Bibles. In fact, it is translated fellowship in Philippians 3 and verse 10. That verse says, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship," same word, "of his sufferings," the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death. To partake in Christ's sufferings is to join in Christ's sufferings. It is to share in Christ's sufferings. It is to fellowship in his sufferings, to partner with him in his sufferings. They're all similar concepts. We are being treated when we're persecuted exactly the same way that Christ was treated. The hatred that struck Christ now strikes us because we're His. That's all, because we're His. Of course, our suffering has nothing to do with salvation. Christ's suffering had to do with salvation and redemption. Christ, of course, completed salvation and redemption. Hebrews 1 and verse 3 says, He by Himself purged our sins. But nevertheless, we can join in Christ's sufferings by coming back to the privilege of abuse. The Lord Himself taught us in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 12, Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You're receiving the same kind of persecution that the Old Testament prophets received. In that verse, we're put in the company of the prophets, and that is a very lofty fellowship indeed. But 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 13 says, But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. And there we are actually joined with Christ. We're in the company of Christ, the loftiest of all fellowship in our sufferings. What the scripture is saying, when you are persecuted, you're actually being promoted. As you would celebrate a promotion at work, celebrate the promotion to suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ, worthy to suffer. Verse 13 says, But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. Only 30% of Australians say they're happy. Apparently 70% of us are miserable. And the stats are that we live to 82 years of age, which is the fourth longest longevity in the world. So to sum that up, we live long, miserable lives here in Australia. One psychiatrist defined happiness as an imaginary condition. People think they're going to get happiness from their things and from fame and from partying and success and so on. But none of these work. Peter says, joy comes first from knowing the Lord. Flip back to chapter 1 again. Chapter 1 and verse 8. Verse 8 says, Whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. We believe in him. And so there is a great joy simply in knowing Christ. But second, happiness comes from the privilege of persecution. Back to verse 13 in chapter 4. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. It's counterintuitive, isn't it? That we can find joy in knowing Christ and in persecution, but it's very real. Philippians 1 and verse 29 emphasizes, For to you it has been granted. It's a privilege. It's been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. But don't you, by obnoxious Christianity, cause suffering to come your way. Grace and truth always, brothers and sisters. Remember, Jesus Christ spoke with grace and truth. He was full of grace and truth, and yet he still suffered. So speaking with the best of grace, spirit-filled grace, does not prevent them having a go at you, and worse. And then, when the suffering comes, you can rejoice at your promotion, worthy to suffer. The third response to help and to heal when you're abused for your faith is, remember you're going to be rewarded for it. Look forward to it. Verse 13. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Now, in the previous paragraph, Peter said, But the end of all things is at hand. The Lord is coming soon and very soon, and when he comes, in the second coming, his glory is going to be revealed to the whole world. And even in the rapture, Christians get to see God's glory. We will be like him. For we will see him as he is. we will rejoice on two counts. Number one, we're going to rejoice at the rapture because we get to see the Lord Jesus Christ. And number two, we're going to rejoice because of the rewards that follow, these rewards that follow on from suffering for His sake. Yes, God has a reward system in heaven. If you don't believe in rewards, God does. 1 Corinthians 3 and verses 11 to 15. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. This is talking about Christians and talking about the reward or loss of reward to Christians. The rewards that received are referred to as crowns in the New Testament. And one example is 1 Peter 5 and verse 4, talking about the crowns for those who lead the flock. It says, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. And there's different crowns that can be received. However, every Christian realizes, I hope every Christian realizes, that whenever we do anything that's good, when we do anything that is loving, it is because God is working through us. We are merely being the channel. And therefore, we deserve no reward in and of ourselves. And so any reward that we receive from the Lord will be thrown back at His feet, as we read in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 10. It says, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns, these are our rewards, before the throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and are created. But it's better to receive a reward, even though we cast those rewards back at the Lord's feet, it's better to receive a reward than suffer loss. Amen. Verse 13 reminds us, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you also may be glad with exceeding joy. It really helps to know that there is something good ahead, and a part of that good ahead is rewards. I'm puzzled by the grand final fever. You no doubt saw some of that last weekend on your TV set. It's their religion, I suppose. One supporter of the Sharks said, this is the best day of my life. And another said, kids? Marriage? Nah, this is it. What is it? Winning a football match? Really? And then it's all over. They have all the glory that they're ever going to receive. If you want earthly reward, if you want the people of this world to be applauding you, that's all the reward you will ever get. Jesus spoke of this in regard to prayer, for example, in Matthew 6 and verse 5. He said, and when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Whatever praise came from men, that's it. No more. And the glory of man is a rapidly fading flower. So remember, you're going to be rewarded for your faithfulness to Christ during persecution. Look forward to it. They do their training and discipline to win a football match. We do our training and discipline. We stand for the Lord during persecution. We seek to be faithful for an imperishable crown. 1 Corinthians 9:25 says, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. If keeping an earthly prize before you helps you to go through all kinds of discipline and training and pain to get that prize, then surely keeping a heavenly, eternal reward, a heavenly, eternal reward before you is enough to help us to go through even the worst of suffering. We know who wins the grand final, amen? So remember that you will be rewarded. Look forward to it. The fourth response to help and to heal when hurt by abuse is see the blessing it brings. Find joy in it. See the blessing it brings. Find joy in it. This is really contrary to what we would feel. Put downs hurt. But that is not to be the focus of the Christian. We read in verse 14, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. Now we've just talked about our reward, and keeping our mind on the reward helps us to go through trial, but also keeping our mind on the glory that God gets as we faithfully go through trial is going to help us too. Let me read verse 14 again. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. I think Peter was remembering that time when the Sermon on the Mount came fresh to his own ears. Jesus talked about the blessing of persecution. We read about that in Matthew 5 and verse 10. It says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And Jesus said another time, as recorded in Luke 6:22, blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you, and revile you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day, and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner, their fathers did to the prophets. It's a blessing to be abused, for if we respond faithfully, it brings great glory to God. You say, what's that? It's a blessing to be abused if we respond faithfully, because it brings great glory to our God. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. To be reproached is to be reviled, to be put down, to be counted as the offscouring of the world. If that happens for the name of Christ, you are to rejoice because it brings God glory. Now let me read these couple of verses together, starting at verse 14. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, as a busybody in other people's matters. In other words, don't bring the persecution on yourself. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. They seek to shame you, but we seek to bring glory to God. The more scorn they throw at you, the more opportunity we have to glorify God in these things. Yes, I would prefer these people that we speak to come to Christ, but if they will not come to Christ, we can, by our responses, bring glory to his name. I received this email a few years back. They said, thanks for the email, and thanks very much for the offer to help out in a Bible study. Unfortunately, I'm the only Christian in my workplace. So at the moment, I'm trying to witness to my workmates and just share about the different ministries I serve in. I would really appreciate your prayers in the salvation of my workmates. In particular, pray for Liz, as she had read a few tracts and so on. That Christian was trying to stand for the Lord in a workplace where they were the only Christian. Yeah, they got some flack back, but they were glorifying God. They were seeking to be his witness. They were taking a stand, and they refused to be intimidated. Some of you work in really tough environments. And we seek to pray for you. We seek to pray for one another. If you want me to be praying, just shoot me an email. I'll be praying with you for your situation. that you can stand strong, that you can be a gracious and truthful witness to the Lord Jesus, full of grace and truth. May the Lord encourage your heart as you seek to focus on His glory. We can bring glory to His name. So we might pray something like this: Lord Jesus, we love You. We want to walk with You. We seek to glorify You. May what we do bring glory to Your name. Channels only, blessed Master, for Thy love and power flowing through us. You can use us every day and every hour. The fifth response to help and to heal is keep in mind that justice is coming. Justice is coming. Be grateful for it. Sure, when we're mistreated, it's good to know that justice is coming. Verse 17. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And it begins with us first. And if it begins with us first, what shall be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? The end of all things is at hand. We're about to see a revelation of God's glory. The time has come for judgment. Can Peter make it any clearer that the time is short? When we are raptured as Christians, we are judged first. That means in time, chronologically, we're judged first, soon after the rapture. It's called the judgment seat of Christ, or the Bema seat, and I've already read to you what happens in that judgment from 1 Corinthians chapter 13 today. But later, much later, the world is judged. The people, the unsaved people, the people who don't know Christ are judged at the end of the millennium. It is called the Great White Throne Judgment, and it's sure not pretty. As Peter says, verse 17, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God, and if it begins with us first, what shall be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and sinner appear? It looks like this. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. All who stand before God on that day will be cast into the lake of fire. Death and Hades is a phrase that refers to all who are without Christ. And if I could just read verse 14 there again, then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. The second death is spiritual death. The first death, of course, is physical death. And then one day there is also a spiritual death where there is a separation from God for eternity. We ought to weep for those who will be such position and long that they come to know Him. Peter's question is good in verse 18. He asked, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and sinner appear? And the answer to that is the lake of fire. Going to end up in the lake of fire. But what that means for us is vindication. We're rewarded in the end. They might call all kinds of things against us. They might do all kinds of things against us. There might be all kinds of torture even. But in the end, we're vindicated. We receive reward and they are judged. With judgment comes justice, and with justice comes praise. We don't retaliate because we don't have to retaliate. God will retaliate. Here we follow the Lord Jesus. Flip back to chapter 2 and verse 23. It says of Jesus, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. God will bring justice in the end. One recent headline, to use another sports analogy, was Cronulla Sharks embrace NRL underdog status. Why would you want underdog status? Well, because people barrack for the underdog. Why would people barrack for the underdog? Because it's of our sense of justice. We're against those that are oppressed and put down. And we're for those that are oppressed and put down. And we're against the oppressor. That's our natural sense of justice. Well, if our sense of justice is so, how much more is God's justice just? Whatever our justice is like, God's justice is indeed just. The way God judges defines what justice is. When it's all done and dusted, we'll say justice has been done. And because of that, because everything has been put right, every hurt and every harm, praise will flow from our lips to the living God. He has put all things right. So relax. God is in control. He will vindicate all that are persecuted. We can leave it to him. As 2 and 23 says, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committing himself to him who judges righteously. The final response that will help us to help and heal when mistreated, when persecuted, when abused is appreciate the dependence on God that is required. Thank God for it. Appreciate the dependence on God that is required. A Christian is never in a better place when he is forced to fully depend on God. So anything that pushes us onto God, that helps us to depend on him, is to be appreciated with thanksgiving. That's what verse 19 says. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. Let them commit their souls to him. So let us put ourselves totally in his hands. He's a faithful creator. If he is not creator in literal 6 days, let's eat, drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But he is creator, and he is sovereign of this world, and indeed he is in control of all things. With all safety and with all assurance, we can put our trust fully in him and know that he will hold us in his hand. We commit our souls to him. Our job is to commit our souls to him as a faithful creator and to do good. We do this by his enabling, and his job is to be faithful. Do you know what? He cannot fail in being faithful. He cannot fail in being faithful. Verse 19, therefore let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. We can't control anything. As someone has said, if you don't believe that, try and get your cat to come in of a night. We don't control anything, but God controls everything. We don't have any power, but God has all power. So we commit ourselves to him. We entrust ourselves to him. Lorraine Fusco, I might have used this illustration before. For Lorraine Fusco, it may have seemed that all her useful days on earth were ended. She got a brain tumor right at the brain stem here as the brain exits the skull. Small space, pressed on the spinal cord, and she suffered a total quadriplegia. The only part of her body she was able to move were the lips and her eyelids. There didn't seem much Lorraine could do. But according to her husband, she became a faithful prayer warrior and a shining light. One time she was in hospital, her joyous attitude so touched two of the nurses that cared for her that they started to ask questions and gave their lives to Christ. When death finally claimed her, she left a powerful testimony. Lorraine lived joyfully despite trials. And so we're just talking about trials in general here. What Peter's writing here is principally about persecution, but the same principles apply to any trial. So if you're not under persecution, but you're having some trial, these same principles are going to help you. So she lived joyfully despite her trial. She saw her suffering as part of God's will, and she gave every ounce of her being to serving Him. She committed herself to a faithful Creator. Sidlow Baxter comments, I don't know whether you all know Sidlow Baxter, great preacher of earlier parts of the 20th century especially. Sidlow Baxter comments, whenever God sends a trial with one hand, He sends grace with the other hand. Thus trials become triumphs. Burdens become wings to be able to soar over our circumstances. He says affliction, instead of being a bed of thorns and a pathway of nettles, becomes a quilt of roses. The very thing which seems to break us are the things which make us. A strong opposing wind, he says, blows its tempests upon us. We shall be dashed in pieces on the rocky coast. But no, we are self-deceived. Look, God is in the hurricane. Instead of driving us to destruction, it beats the scared sailor into the safest of all harbours, the encircling arms of God's love. Depend on Him. Commit yourself to Him. Entrust yourself to Him, for we can do no better. Church leaders in China said after the persecution, we should have prepared our people to be strong in persecution. Well, Peter prepares us in this passage. He says, expect persecution. It's a promotion counted worthy to suffer. Look to the reward. There will be reward for those that are faithful. Bring God's glory. Bring God glory in your response. You will get justice. Leave the justice to God. Depend on God through it all. And let's help our kids to be strong. Because I have a sense, if the Lord doesn't come back, this next generation is going to have a harder time even than we had. Let's help them to be strong in the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Word of God, which is amazing. As Pablo said at the beginning, this is relevant today. It's a living book. It's a living Word. It reaches us where we are and where we're about to be. So we prepare our hearts and minds for what is ahead. And dear Heavenly Father, we pray that we would remember these principles. They help us so much when we're hurting. Oh Lord, I pray that You would heal us today, lift us onto our feet, and help us to go back into the week to face the battle. Lord, help us to pray for one another, to share the battles we face, and to therefore be strong as a body, that we might reach a community that desperately needs the Lord. We know their end is the lake of fire. Oh Lord, may we rescue some. Bless You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.